Thank you, men, for coming back this evening. It's an honor to be here with you. I love it when I get the opportunity to go in and be with those who are incarcerated, those behind the wire. Most importantly, I'm excited always to give the gospel message of faith alone and Christ alone and to teach a few basic principles that hopefully you're able to use in your own life. Before we get started, I'll open in prayer, and then we'll do a little review from last night for those that were not here or maybe that need to hear it a second time. I see most people brought pen and paper. That's awesome. So let's have a moment of silent prayer. But we're going to do something different tonight. Remember last night we talked about confessing your sins alone and how being out of fellowship and in fellowship, quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. We'll recover that a little bit tonight. But I'm going to give everybody a moment of silent prayer so we can utilize 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And that'll give you an opportunity to clear the decks. Then I'll open in prayer and we'll get started. Here we go. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the second night to be with these men and to be able to study your word and fellowship in it. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would take what we say and help us to learn it, recall it, use it in our lives. And we just pray that one or two things that we teach tonight that they might be able to use in their daily lives, all to your honor and glory. And we lift these prayers in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I told you last night, my name's Gary Watson. A lot of folks always ask, and I failed to mention it last night, there's no charge ever for anything we do. Everything we do is free of charge. Whether you get one of these books, five of these books, there's 60 books in the course right now, all 60 free of charge. And they're available for you either in the course. We just had someone write today and said, hey, can I get the book 40 Proclamations of Grace Doctrine Church? And, oh, by the way, I'd like to have one each of the books that you have. And sure, no problem. Now, you may not get all six or seven of them at one time. You know, I may send two today and two next week. But you'll get them in only take a couple weeks to get them out to you. And I just do that there's no way to go through all those. And I know you're limited in space. And I also know that you're limited in the number of books you can receive. Some places it's five, some places it's two, some places it's 10. So I try to be respectful. I always want to set the example for the staff and the administration at whatever facility that I'm dealing with. So I won't overload you and I won't overload them. I talked about if there's MP3s or DVDs that can be in here, allowed to come in. We'll be glad to provide those for you. And I also told you I'm looking for positive volition. I'm looking for those here who want to get serious, who want to spend more than 5 minutes a day reading a daily devotional, who want to study a serious, accurate study of the Word of God. We're your people. We're your organization. We're not handholders. I'm not here to babysit you. I'm not here to give you free stuff. We're not built like that. We're built to feed your positive volition with the accurate study of the Word of God, free of charge. No expense ever for anything. So don't be asking your families to send me money. Okay, I get that all the time. Here's $2.50 from someone's mother who can't afford groceries, but yet she's sending me money. I don't want it, okay? So I'm looking for a positive volition. I'm going to do a little bit of review here. I told you about my family last night. We won't go into all that. I married very young. We had a baby very young. Got married at 16. We're still married to this day. And it's been a great adventure. I told you how my wife was a real encouragement to me and how she was always that rock that kept our family together, and I'm not fooled. Had it not been for the study of the Word of God and my wife's faithfulness to it, I probably wouldn't be married to this day. I brought a lot of baggage into the family because of the way I was raised and always trying to be a pleaser and looking for someone to love me. And when I got involved in the business world, the fact that I put my wife second or third to everything that I did, and she was always there. And, you know, there were times that she would say, "Let's don't do this," and I would do it, and she would do it because I asked her to. And it put a big strain on our relationship, and I'm always grateful to our Lord for giving me my wife and someone who loves Him and loves the study of His Word. It's an amazing gift that I've been given. I told you that I ended up in prison. I spent 14 months and 11 days at the federal prison in Marion, Illinois. Was not a good time. But the Lord, because of I saw His hand in everything that happened and the doors He opened, I had many people tell me, "Oh, yeah, you got a communication gift. You ought to be teaching. You ought to be doing this." Listen, I just played at it until I got hit right here with a 2x4, and He got my attention. And I want to tell you that while I was at Marion, I had the opportunity to teach Bible class, and it started on Tuesday nights. And then on Friday night, we were able to provide some Bibles. Our church, Grace Doctrine Church in St. Louis, provided some study Bibles. And we'd meet on Friday night, and I would sit down with the inmates and new believers that became believers at our Bible class to help them learn how to use the Bible, to study the Word of God. I would have them read it during the week, and I say, you know, I didn't provide them study books. They need to learn how to use their Bible. So our Friday night class was really about learning how to use their Bible. So I would call on different individuals and say, "Okay, what verse did you find that you liked?" And then they would read that verse. And then we'd have someone sit near them that would help them read it. And it helped these young men learn how to read in a lot of cases. Their vocabulary increased tremendously. And we did that every Friday night. Then we ended up with a Saturday night class, and then we started a Sunday class also. It wasn't well attended because visitation was on Saturday and Sundays, and having somebody visit on Sunday, no one was going to skip a visit and come to Bible class. They just were not going to do it. So that's what we ended up having, and we saw a change in the whole facility, in the staff, the administration, because more and more people became positive to the study of the Word of God, and that was, and became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really changed that facility during that period of time. I also talked to you about the amazing divine pardon that was issued by Jesus Christ to one of the two criminals crucified beside Him. The first criminal made fun of the Lord, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And the second man corrected his friend and said, "We receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he turned to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And with these words, he expressed personal faith alone in Christ alone. And Jesus Christ's reply, I said last night, was astounding, where he said, "Assuredly, I say unto you, you will be with me in paradise." And he was, because our Lord had just granted a divine pardon through faith alone in Christ alone. And Christ offers you the same pardon. I told you that last night. And I don't know how many here are unbelievers. I know this. Usually when I come, first night's packed, the second night's a little less because there's some people that might lose control if they come along, that they want to be the spiritual king of the mountain. Then there are those that come back who's tipping their toes in. And those who are unbelievers who are still searching. And if you're here tonight, I tell you that the Bible tells us in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 3:15, whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. And I showed you last night, there's my contact information, by the way, and we'll put that up at the end as well. But last night we drew the top and bottom circles. But I told you it was a trade-off. Christ takes your sins. And what does he do for you? He gives you his righteousness. So it's a trade-off. He takes your sins. And the Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it is my prayer, if you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day of your salvation. And we discussed a little bit that maybe you're here, that you thought you made this decision years ago, and that you've sinned so much, so often, so badly, that Christ couldn't have paid the penalty. So you've either walked away from it, you've decided that our people's convinced you that there's no way you were ever a believer in the first place, or you'd have never done the things you've done, or that you've sinned so bad, your sins that you did were so horrible that Christ could have never died for you. And I told you that there are none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I told you that if you're thinking this thing this way, that you've lost your sin, or that there's no way that you maybe really accepted Christ, that that's wrong. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. That's all you have to do to be up here in this top circle, which is the relationship. And that gives you your eternal security. I told you a story about a young man last night that I've gotten to know who killed his only brother, his twin brother, and murdered him on his parents' kitchen floor, and how they were believers, and he just felt like that God could never had sent his son to pay his penalty, that it was a sin that could never, ever be paid for, that it was the unpardonable sin. Well, I took him through the scriptures on several occasions, and this young man accepted Christ as his Savior. He's out now. He's doing great. He's home with his mother. His father passed away while I was in prison. Hey, the only unpardonable sin is the sin, is really not the sin, it's not accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't accept him and you reject him, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's unpardonable. And I told you that these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life, not hope, not guess, not pray, that you have eternal life. It's eternal security. Right there it is. And we went over John 10, 28 and 29, and we'll look at that right now again. We'll go to John here real quick, and we'll just read that. I like to get you guys involved using your Bibles. It's an opportunity for you to recall scriptures, to learn how to use your Bibles. So I'm a big one on doing that, and we'll do that a few times tonight. But in John 10, 28, it says, "And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." No one, none. There's nothing you can do to be snatched out of the Father's hand. And it goes on to say, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So it's right there for you. John 10, 28 and 29. It's there. You just have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have the relationship. And when Christ takes your sins, he gives you his righteousness. And what you have then is you have your righteousness and God's righteousness are synced up. And through this pipeline, he gives you 39 irrevocable things at that moment. And it starts with eternal life. And you're in fellowship with him in time. This is eternity. You're always in the relationship. And let me tell you something. You turn your back on God, you say, oh, I walked away, I didn't believe any of that. Well, you know what? He's just going to love you from behind. When you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you must learn to play, as I told you. And I said, the first thing you must understand is that you have eternal life, that you didn't lose it, that you're not going to lose it. And then we also went over Romans as part of this first, as a top circle. Romans 8:30. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now that we know we're in the relationship and we can't lose it, then we go down here and we're going to learn the first play. And what's the first play? I told you, when I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't know that I still sinned. Maybe I didn't think about it. Maybe I didn't know. Maybe I really felt like I didn't sin. I have run into people who said, I don't sin anymore. You what? Sure you do. Most churches, at least the church I grew up in, they would have you rededicate your life. They would have you come forward and just rededicate your life. They'd tell you to read the Bible more, to pray more, to make sure you're there on visitation on Thursday night, Wednesday night, church, prayer meeting, Sunday night for the Sinkspiration. Don't forget to be there for that. And there'll be treats afterwards. And that's what people did. But yet I would see them week after week up there rededicating their life, sometimes not weekly, but every other week, maybe monthly. And they would always be emotional. But I never understood why nothing ever changed. And even in myself, I went up a couple times and rededicated my life. But nothing ever changed. Come Sunday afternoon, I did the same thing again. Monday, I was doing the same thing. No one ever tells us we're going to sin. We're going to sin because this sin nature that's inside of us. So when we fail over and over again, we do so because we have a sin nature inside of us. And I read to you about Paul last night where he said, why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? I keep doing these things. He may like doing them, but he doesn't want to do them. He knows they're wrong, but he continues to do those over and over again. And I told you, is it right to go to church? You bet it is. Is it right to pray? Sure it is. You should pray every day, more than once a day. You should keep short accounts of your sins, I told you. But you've got to do a right thing in a right way. So it's right to go to church. It's right to pray. It's right to give your money to the church. But you have to do so in a right way. Because a right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. And if you don't learn the plays, you have a uniform, you're on the team, you're going to heaven when you die, but guess what? God can't ever use you because you don't know the plays. So the first play that we learned last night was 1 John 1:9. And I told you, my pastor calls it rebound. Okay? I told you a principle. We all fail. God specializes in failures, okay? He specializes in flawed people. If you go back and you look at Moses and Peter and David, you could see that. I told you that you sinned in three ways. Something you think, something you say, and something you do. And I told you that you had volition. And that's your chooser, okay? You have negative volition, and you have positive volition. Negative volition, your mom and dad says, clean your room. No, that's negative volition. Or your mom says, do your homework. And you say, okay. And then you come down and say, okay, I'm going out and play. I did my homework. And your mom goes, all done? Oh, yeah, it's all done. Guess what? There's ramifications for making that poor decision. We're living proof of bad decisions limit future options. Here's positive volition. You got a choice tonight. Hey, I'm on the call-out list for chapel services. I'm going to go. You made a good decision. A good decision from a position of strength. Okay? This is something you must remember. Just because you're in prison, you still have your chooser. You can get up and say, I am going to spend 30 minutes studying the Word of God today. That's a good decision. Or you can get up and say, I'll get to that later. And then it's bedtime and you go, oh man, I meant to do that. And I'm going to say my prayers. You forget to get in fellowship and then you fall asleep. You're making bad decisions. Okay? These are all decisions you make with your volition. Paul says, for what I am doing, I don't understand, for I'm not practicing what I would like to do. And you say, well, I get that. I'd like not to rob banks, but I do. And I've had people say, man, I was really a good bank robber. And I always say, you ain't that good. You're here talking to me. So you can't be that good. Maybe you ought to find a different line of work. And maybe using your chooser to make good decisions to study the Word of God, you could create new wheel tracks in your mind that are wheel tracks of righteousness as opposed to wheel tracks of wickedness. So when you got to make a decision, you have to make a decision, you say, wait a minute. I'll use the old adage, what would God have me do? What would Jesus do? As opposed, what Fred tell me to do? Because I can tell you, Fred's going to tell you to hit that dude in the nose, and that's not a good decision. Okay? So we got to make good decisions. Have you ever felt like you're two different people? I have. And this may be why you feel like you're two different people. Because you're in the relationship. You're in the family of God. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you sin. And you lose the fellowship and you get over here in the darkness. You're out of fellowship. It's carnality. You're living by the flesh. You have the flesh, the world, and the devil, okay? Those are the things, that's the lure of the world. And it puts you out here in the cosmic vortex. And it's going to spit you out in some place like where you're at right now. Because you linger over here out of fellowship. It started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible teaches us that Adam sinned of his own free will. He was not tricked or coerced by Eve, who fell by Satan's lie. Adam made a bad choice. He used his volition, and he made a bad choice. See, Eve was deceived. And then she said to Adam, I don't know how exactly like the conversation went, but I can imagine, Adam, oh, Adam, I got this apple for you. I love you. He made the decision to take a bite. So Adam's choice resulted in sin entering into the world. And until Adam sinned, he had enjoyed a great spiritual life with God. But after he sinned, he died spiritually and was no longer able to enjoy a relationship with perfect God. Why? Because God is perfect righteousness. And the moment Adam made a bad decision, he was minus righteousness, and there was a barrier between them. And light can't have fellowship with darkness. You got darkness and you got light up here. You can't have fellowship with one another. Light cannot have fellowship with darkness. And this didn't end with Adam. Adam's temptation to commit sin was thereafter passed down to all children, including you and me. And in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in this day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And this was a warning of spiritual death separation from God, which will eventually result in physical death. Before he fell, he had life. He was never going to die. He had perfect life. And then he fell. He sinned. And that resulted in physical death. And now here comes the trouble. The serpent, Satan, said unto the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband, and he ate. He made the decision. And this was an intentional decision by Adam. He knew better, but he didn't say anything. He didn't say, "Listen, darling, I don't think I can do that. You know, I think I can't. The Lord said not to do that. I'm not going to do that." No, he said, "All right, dear, I'll do that." Eve, however, was deceived by Satan into thinking it would make her wise. And the next verse explains what happened as a result of Adam's choice. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked." Genesis 3:7. Once they had sinned, the guilt set in because they knew they had disobeyed God. They knew. Now they have the guilt. That's why they hid from the Lord when he came to teach Bible class after that, because they knew they were naked. Did anybody teach you how to sin? You just know it, right? Did when you got to kindergarten, did they have a class set aside and they said, "Okay, today I'm going to teach you how to lie. That's the subject for today." And then when you go home tonight, you lie to your family. When your mom says, "Did you clean your room?" you lie. Or did you have a class that said, "I'm going to teach you how to steal so that when you're over playing with little Johnny and you like this Tonka truck, you decided to take it home with you?" No one taught you how to do that, did they? You just knew, right? It's because of that sin nature that's inside of you. Those classes, you don't have to teach a kid to sin. How many times does it pop out before you even think when you're 5, 6, 7 years old even? And your mom says, "Did you break this?" "No, no, 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 no." "You know you did. Or did you touch that?" "No, not me." It's because it's a sin nature inside of you. Sin uncovers you and it exposes you for who you really are. And it did to Adam and Eve. They knew at that moment things had changed. They didn't have to wait a month or a week, say, "Well, something's different, but I'm not sure." They knew. And in Romans 5:12, it said, "Therefore, just as one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned." Adam's sin was then passed down to all of his descendants, including you and me. And with Adam's sin came spiritual death, which is separation from God. We talked about that. Get another slide up here. I know it's here somewhere. But we can use the same one here. When you come to the cross, at that moment, before you accept Christ as your Savior, you can't have a relationship with God because your negative righteousness. There's that barrier. But what happens when you accept Christ as your Savior? Remember, it's a trade-off. He takes your sin and gives you his righteousness, and that pipeline opens up. So if the sin nature is allowed to dominate, that can cause us to self-destruct. Look at everybody here. You get caught up over here in carnality. You're living in darkness, and you make bad decisions that limit your future options. If you stay in the cosmic vortex, it's going to destroy you. Count on it. We control our sin nature through 1 John 1:9. I told you our pastor calls it rebound. Why? You get out of fellowship, you get in fellowship. You get out of fellowship, and you get in fellowship. It's all done by utilizing 1 John 1:9. And don't kid yourself and say you don't sin, because in 1 John 1:8 it says, if we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So the first play we must learn is confession alone to God alone. And that's what we call rebound. You don't lose the relationship, but you get out of fellowship. The Bible says if, and I told you that's a third-class conditional clause in the Greek New Testament, maybe you will and maybe you won't. If you take seriously your study of the Word of God and you want to grow spiritually to spiritual maturity, you want to grow here. You become a believer here, BB, and then you go up, you go down, you get back at it, and you grow, you're growing, and you go down, up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, and then you grow. The ultimate goal is you want to become a mature believer. Men, if you're still alive, God still has a plan for you. And you say, well, I'm in prison. What can I do? Let me tell you what. You can be a good witness to the men around you, to the COs, to the administration, to the staff. You can be a good witness. What about your families at home? What about your wives, your girlfriends, your children, your grandparents, your mothers, your fathers? You're still alive. You could be a good witness. When you call home, you could say, guess what I'm finding out? Look, listen to what I learned. When you write letters or send emails, you can say, boy, man, I really got into this verse today. I really learned something new here. I really would like to share this with you. You could share promises back and forth. There's tons of things you can do short of getting on the telephone and telling them how stupid they are because they didn't do things the way you wanted to do it. You wanted it done. You're not in their shoes. They're out there struggling too. Encourage them. Witness to them. Lead your children to the Lord. Be an example to them. God may only be keeping you alive so you can witness to your grandmother or to your own children. But if we confess our sins, He, who's He? It's God. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And what is the all unrighteousness? Sin you may have forgiven, or sin you don't even know are sins. That goes to keeping a short account of your sins. You wake up in the morning, you go out in your cell block here, and you see the guy you hate. You see the guy who stabbed you in the back. You see the guy who mistreated you. You see that CO who's got it in for you. You're sinning five times before you make it to the chow hall. Then when you get there, the people that's cooking the food, it's horrible. Then you're mad because you don't have enough money in your commissary to have ramen noodles or an oatmeal so that you can eat. You didn't have money to make a decent cup of coffee in your cell. And before you know it, it's noontime and you've sinned 14 times. Oh, that doesn't count when you go to the weight pile and you want to lift weights and someone else is using the weights you want to use. Or you go to the track and there's Fred that you can't stand and he's walking laps or walking around the building. He's driving you crazy. You just can't wait to get at him. When it's time to go to bed and you think, man, I've really failed. I better confess these. You don't remember any of these up here. Or you're out of fellowship, and let's take this example. Someone walks up to you that you know, that you're considered friends with, and says, man, pray for me. I'm going through a really tough time. My case, it looks like the appeal's not even going to be heard, and I'm going to have to spend the next 7 years here, and I don't know how my wife, who's waiting for me, is going to make it. Could you pray for her? Oh, sure, yeah, I'll pray for her. He walks away. You're not going to pray for him. That's the most misused term in America. I'll pray for you. You're not going to pray for these people. You can't even remember it. I'll give you a couple suggestions. Now you used to get in trouble to write on your hand when you were a kid? Write it on your hand so you don't forget. Or later on when you do forget, you look, oh, I meant to pray for Fred. I'm going to pray for him now. Here's another trick. Right then and there, say, Fred, how about if we kneel right here and I'll pray with you? Get it out of the way right then. Don't forget. Don't say, oh, I'll pray for you. They walk away. Many times you're saying, I'm praying for him. I don't like him anyway. Pray for him right then and there. You're on the telephone and your mom's got a crisis. Don't say, well, I'll pray for you, Mom. Say, Mom, do you mind if I do a prayer right now? Use your minutes wisely. Pray. Otherwise, you're never going to pray for him. And then the point of what I was going to say, then it gets 9 o'clock at night and you're laying there near your bed and you're thinking, well, I need to pray for him. You pray for him. You forget rebound and your prayer didn't go past the ceiling. Change the way you pray. Prayer is one of the most effective tools that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has, and we either don't use it or it's misunderstood. You get on the phone, you yell at your wife, you hang up, and the next thing you know, you got guilt, you got anger, you're mad as can be. You don't pray for her. You probably didn't even hear her say, well, I sure hope you pray for me tonight. I'm having a hard day. No, you're too mad at her. Make a note of it. Pray for him right then. Have a prayer list, a written prayer list. And then when you see it on your hand after you pray for him, put Fred's name on there. And then when you get up, you've got it. I have other techniques I can tell you that I've learned. Those are key things that will help you be an effective prayer warrior. The Bible clearly identifies the battle we have within us, the sin nature versus the Holy Spirit. Either one or the other is in control. Galatians 5, 26 and 27 says, walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another. So you cannot do the things you would. Right there, it's a battle. It's a constant battle. The big question for you to answer is this. Who is going to run the show when you're a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Your sin nature or the Holy Spirit? That's really the question. Who's going to run the show? Are you going to be in fellowship so that everything you do brings honor and glory to our Savior? Or are you going to live over here in the darkness and I'll see you back if not here at another facility? You want to change the way you think? Starts right here with the study of the Word of God. And through that study of the Word of God, if you have the courage to use this in your life, you will build confidence in this. And I promise you, the only place I'll see you hear from you is in the outside, because the Word of God conquers all, period. That's you and me. Question is, are you going to get serious about it? Remember this, your family, your friends, the COs, the chaplain, the warden, they're in the stands watching. They're in the stands watching you. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to run the race well? Or are you going to run the race until you get tired, till something doesn't go your way? Maybe you pray, oh, Lord, let me out of here. He's not going to let you out of here unless it's your time. I hear that all the time. Every time I do prayer requests at a facility, the number one prayer request is that I get released. Sometimes they're doing 20 years. They got a 20-year bit. And they're saying, hey, pray I get released, that the Lord will let me out of here. Gentlemen, your volition, you made bad decisions. So the law of volitional responsibility says, okay, I have a debt to pay. But you can still be an effective warrior for Christ right here where you sit, by taking the Word of God and having the courage to apply it. Instead of using human viewpoint and saying, Fred, what would you do about this? He disrespected me over there. Fred's going to say, I'd hit him in the nose if it was me. Come on, I'll back you up. The Word of God says, show them grace. Just like Christ shows us. That's grace in the Greek. Show them grace. Walk away. If you allow the sin nature to run things, you will constantly commit sin. But if you will allow the Holy Spirit to remain in control, you can keep that sin nature suppressed. It's going to take time. You can't be discouraged. Okay? Here's a couple things. You cannot be discouraged by the discipline. Okay? It's going to come for all of us. Don't be discouraged by the discipline. Don't drift from grace. It's grace, it's grace, it's grace, it's grace. Everything we do, we provide for you free. It's grace. The example was set for us on the cross when Christ sent his son to die on the cross for us. And don't deviate from sound doctrine. And I'm talking about Bible doctrine, the Word of God taught. Truth. Our pastor taught messed that up. Started to use my finger. Shows you how dumb I am. Don't need that there. It goes there. Aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Truth. That's what we can provide you. If you will allow the sin nature to run things, you will constantly commit sin, but if you will allow the Holy Spirit to remain in control, you can keep the sin nature suppressed. When you sin, you are using your volition to make a decision that puts the sin nature in control. You put the sin nature in control when you allow it to be in control. And what this means is, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, quench not the Spirit of God. And that means that you shut off the power of the Holy Spirit. Just like you're shutting off a water hose. You ever take a water hose and you kink it over and it stops the flow? The same is true when you quench the Holy Spirit. You're shutting off that power source. When you close that hose, the flow ceases. When you quench the Holy Spirit, you lose that filling of the Holy Spirit. You've lost that power. It shuts off. The Bible warns us against letting the sin nature control your life in Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And the Bible also tells us, grieve not the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. So we know these great biblical heroes failed, and you're going to fail. And you will still sin, but you manage them through 1 John 1:9. In the Christian way of life, the issue is how efficient you are at confessing your sin and remaining in that fellowship circle, the bottom circle. Getting back into fellowship returns you to the duty that you have as a believer, and that's the fight, the good fight as a faith. Become prepared so God can use you as a warrior for Christ. The Bible clearly identifies the battle we have within us and the sin nature versus the Holy Spirit. Either one or the other is in control. And you know, David recognized this back in Psalm 32, 4 and 5. And he said, as long as I hid my sins from you, I almost died. But when I confessed my sins, I was refreshed and I was renewed. Right there is rebound. In the Old Testament. I'm going to take you through an example of rebound, and you know it as a prodigal son, and you can follow along. And maybe you've not heard it quite the way I'm going to put it, and some principles I'm going to point out. But look at Luke 15, 11 through 21. Luke's in here somewhere. There it is. 15:11. And what we have is here, we have a young man who's going to go to his father and say, I want my stuff. Basically, I want to get out of this one-horse town. You probably heard people say that. Where were you born? There, Pop or Bluff. I can get out of that one-horse town. I was born in Malden, man, but I couldn't wait to get out of there. Well, it starts out, and he said a man had two sons. He had an older son and a younger son. Call them Fred and Barney. Barney and Fred. The younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. So the father said, okay, Fred, you're the oldest, you get two-thirds. Barney, you're one-third, you get one-third because you're the youngest. So he divided it up. Off the younger son went. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. First off, there's probably a buddy with him. Probably many of you guys had buddies with you. When we do bad things, there's somebody over there looking over our shoulders, go for it. Yeah, yeah, go for it. Like he's sitting on your shoulder, like that sin nature. Yeah, yeah. But this is a buddy saying, come on, let's go do it. Come on, take your money. You could hear him say, you got all that cash. Come on, Barney, let's go to town. Loose living, We can all imagine what they're doing that. They're probably calling the hot chicks, hitting the bars, drinking a little liquor, having a good old time. But I would tell you they're caught up in the cosmic vortex. Okay, the lure of the world. Come on over here and spend your money at this joint. Hey, come on over here. I got some ladies. And his buddy's hanging out with him. Everything's going great. As long as the money holds out. And now when he had spent everything that he had, that he got from his dad, the entire one-third, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. He was hungry. He had nothing to eat. He didn't even have money to buy a hot dog. He didn't have money to get anything to eat. He didn't have any food. I wonder what happened to his friend when the money ran out. I would say he probably disappeared just like your buddies and my buddies, right? As long as they're having a good time and everything's going great, no issue. But you know what this verse tells me? Bad decisions limit future options. Because when he had spent everything, the severe famine occurred, and he became hungry. If he'd have saved a little money, if he'd invested it, spent it properly, he wouldn't be hungry. But bad decisions limited his future options. And in verse 15, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. That's enforced humility. He had no choice. He was Jewish, and they had him feeding the pigs. He had nowhere to go. He didn't even have the money to get home. He couldn't take a bus. He couldn't ride a motorcycle. The Galilean Gazette, he couldn't buy it. You know, the Jordan Times. He didn't have any money to even buy a newspaper to look for a job because he had made bad decisions. Now there's some enforced humility. He's working with the pigs, and he would be, have gladly ate his filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. So it was basically, if you're hungry, eat what the pigs are eating. I don't care that you're Jewish. You got some pork laying around here, that's all you can have. If you want any money to get home, this is it. And then when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, yet I'm here and I'm hungry? So he starts thinking, wait a minute. Everybody who works for my dad, they're eating plenty of food, plenty of drink, and I'm here with nothing. Eating what the pigs eat. And he said, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And you know what we see there? Genuine humility. Genuine humility. He came to himself. And we see that in Luke 15, 25 to 32, we're going to see the rest of the story. But in Luke 18, it's clear all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. And that's what we see right there in verse 18. He had the enforced humility, but then he humbled himself and said, I will get up and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. And in verse 19, the genuine humility again, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, one of the servants said, look, he's coming down that road, there's a beggar. And this kid's father looks, and the servant said, I'll go run him off, get him off our property. And the dad kept looking, he goes, that's my boy. That's my son. He's home. And the father ran to meet his son, and he embraced him, and he was grateful he was home, and he forgave him. And that's the same that's true with your heavenly Father. He's waiting for you to say, I have sinned. And Father, I acknowledge these sins to you. And he will forgive you of every one of those because Christ paid the penalty for those on the cross. He's waiting for you. He knows you by your name. And you know what? He sees you coming from a long ways off. And he's always there for you. Here's a few principles for you. Trapped in the cosmic vortex as he wandered down the My Way Highway, going nowhere. Until he got a little enforced humility, he was not going to change his ways. Is that not true for us sitting here today? Maybe a little forced humility? In the end, it was do or die. Do I go home and admit my sin, or do I stay here and die? The same is true for many people I run into in prison. Do I keep doing what I'm doing, and eventually I crash and burn? And I either end up in for life or dead on the streets. Because I'm going to tell you, arrogant people start out with self-justification. They justify why they're right and everybody else is wrong. And that always leads to self-deception. They start deceiving themselves. And then the self-absorption. And finally, you can count on it. It always ends up in self-destruction. Either through life in prison or death on the streets or even death in prison. Let's take a quick look at the rest of the story in Luke 15, 25 through 32. And what we're going to see here is the older brother. He got 2/3 of the cash. And he stayed back and worked the farm. But he took his money. And in verse 25, he said, now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants to begin inquiring about these things. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened cow because he has received him back safe and sound. Well, first off, in verse 25, he's heading back because he's not happy. He's arrogant now, and he's full of himself. He's also jealous because his brother is home. And in arrogance, you see an exaggerated opinion of oneself. Always. You're exaggerated about your ability. You're exaggerated about your merit, your importance. In verse 27, he says again, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. You know what that was to his brother? Surprise, surprise, surprise. Look who's back. I don't think he liked his brother very much. Old Barney showing back up messes with his gig. He's got it made in the shade. There's no speaking in the verses about their mother. So maybe it was just the father and his son. They had the pad to themselves. He had 2/3 of the money. He was in tall cotton. In verse 28, we see the anger, though. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out to him pleading. His father had to come out to him. He's so mad. What in the heck's he doing? He's, man, brother's home. He's out doing whatever he's been doing. Crazy. And his father said, or he said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. You never brought me out a goat. See, he's jealous. He's anger. He's playing on his father's emotions. You didn't give me anything. I want a goat. I want a goat cook off just like him. I want a party. I want to hang out. He's like a little schoolgirl. Look at him. I want what he's got. He didn't give anything to me. And the father answered and said to him, but when a son of yours, at the end of 29, he said, but when your son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you kill a fatted cow. First off, he lied. How'd he know what his brother did with the money? He's been there working in the fields. He's just assuming this. Or maybe he's heard rumors or gossip, slandering his brothers, what he's doing. He didn't know what he's been doing. And first off, it's not his father's money. Did his father not give it to him? This brother of his is in a bad way, and it's not going to get any better. Because he's mad. He wants his way. He doesn't want this guy back around there. So he's going to slander him. He's going to gossip him. He's going to play on his father's guilt. But the father had great insight. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Is that not true with our Heavenly Father? When we accept Christ as a Savior, he immediately imputes 39 irrevocable things to us and one revocable, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Immediately, we become heirs to all that Christ is. We become sons, members of the royal family of God. And then the Father goes on to say, but we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother's of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and he has been found. Wouldn't you like to say to your Heavenly Father, I'm back. I have sinned against you and you alone. You don't need to confess your sins to anybody else. You've only sinned against God. Here's some principles. The older brother had all the money, and now he wanted all the attention. 2, bitterness was his worst enemy. 3, arrogance rejects authority. 4, arrogance divorces from reality. 5, arrogance distracts the Christian from growing. I'm going to show you as we close the difference between a man and a male. And I'm going to tell you that you are not a man because of the equipment you were born with. That I can tell you. You may think you are, and you may be the strongest person here. You may be the smartest, the best looking, but that doesn't make you a man. A male is a male because he has no momentum in his life. He's never accepted Christ as his Savior. He's never going to, or maybe he has, and he knows it all, and he's full of arrogance because he's a loser. But he has no momentum, no spiritual momentum in his life at all. He can't lead his family. Heck, he can't lead you. He's arrogant. think there's two R's in there. He's arrogant. He has no momentum in his life. He's arrogant to the core. He knows better than everybody else. He knows better than me, knows better than the warden, he knows better than you, knows better than his family on the outside, he knows better than the police department, he knows better than God. He's a loser. He's a loser in life because he operates from his emotions. He reacts instead of responding with grace. He reacts with anger. A man will respond with grace. A male, he's got to prove himself. He's going to use his emotions, and he is going to react every single time. He is going to react. Count on it. But what about a male? He has momentum. And you know what it starts with? It starts with momentum in the spiritual life. He makes time every day to study God's Word. He makes time to make sure he's in fellowship, to pray for other people when he's asked. You can count on him because it all starts with the momentum he has in his life and its spiritual momentum. And you know what? He's not arrogant. He's humble. And I don't mean to go, oh, I'm so nice. I'm just a nice little boy. Oh, don't hit me. No, he has true humility. You can teach somebody that has humility. They say, boy, I didn't know that. I'm gonna look that up. Oh, that's great. I really want to know more. I want to understand that. They have great humility, a man does. They're teachable. They respond with grace instead of reacting with anger. They take a step back and they go, wait a minute. This person doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to show them grace. And you know what else? They accept authority. Because they have some humility, they will accept authority. A male, they won't accept authority because they consider them stupid. They don't know anything. They reject authority, and a man accepts authority always. And you know what else? He's noble. He doesn't operate on his emotions. He's noble. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Question is, do you want to be a man or a male? And that starts with, are you going to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And then are you going to learn the plays in the book so that you can advance in God's plan and be someone he can use? Are you going to stay in fellowship so you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not quenching and grieving that Holy Spirit? Are you willing to advance to spiritual maturity? Are you willing to become someone God can use? If you are, then you will be a man. And you know what? If you don't, you'll always be a male. And just before we close, by the way, arrogance is highly contagious. Arrogance is the only disease known to mankind which makes everyone sick but the one that has it. These people who say to your friends that you're arrogant, that get you to hang around, no, they're afraid of you. They don't respect you. If you want to be someone God can use, it starts with some humility. My question to you is, are you an arrogance carrier? Only you can answer it. In Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. I hope this has made sense. I hope it's been clear. I appreciate your poise and the grace you're showing me. And we'll finish up in the next hour. But right now, let's close in prayer. Bow your heads and close your eyes, and I'll finish up tonight in prayer. Father, we pray again, if anyone here is without hope, without eternal life, that they would make that decision today to accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. This will be the day of their salvation, and they will be a member of the royal family of God. They will have eternal life. And then, Father, I pray that they will study your word to make it a priority in their life to become a man that you can use in the angelic conflict. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the chance to be here and to teach your word. And we lift all these prayers in the name of your only Son, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.